So, where do I start this morning? At the beginning, yeah. Usually a very good place to start. Sounds like a well-known song, doesn't it? Where shall I start this morning? Because I want to talk a little bit. I want to weave a few things together. This is about a character in the Bible that we will have come across and you will have read about. Now, Pete at the beginning said I was going to be talking about Colossians, and I am, because Jen, you were just quoting from Colossians. Yeah, there was a verse at the very beginning, which you may have noticed on the screen, which was Colossians 1:15. And we're going to be talking about, this is what I mean about God being supernatural, because already he's brought out certain things that I was going to share this morning, which is extraordinary, you know. So it just kind of like connects it all together. But I want to start by just saying this. Life is full of encounters. It's full of unexpected encounters. If we're open to hear from God, if our spirit is tuned into him, it's full of unexpected encounters. Emily, I expect you've had an unexpected encounter this morning. You know, we have unexpected encounters. And when you're open to hearing God and your spirit's tuned in, those unexpected encounters are quite extraordinary. And I had one of those personally on my recent trip, which, as many of you know, was a trip following, and those of you who don't, briefly, was a trip following in the footsteps of Paul and going touring parts of the early church sites in Turkey, starting in Istanbul, and then through Turkey, and then following, as best we could, Paul's second missionary trip, which was into Macedonia. If you remember, Paul had the the vision, the dream of the Macedonian man saying, come to Macedonia, we need you. So we followed that to Macedonia and followed it through northern Greece, what was then called Macedonia, from Asia Minor, as that part of Turkey was then called, and then all the way down through to, I'm never sure how you pronounce it, but Achaia, which is southern Greece, which is obviously Athens and Corinth. And it was the most extraordinary time. And, you know, personally, it was transformational in many, many ways. But I want to pick out one moment, because that encounter was one that touched me profoundly. And I want to share a little bit about it this morning, but also weave it into something that is for all of us. And being open and ready to find God in unexpected ways, in unexpected places. Because some of you know this, because you were in church on that Sunday when I sent a little video recording back, which Pete played, and I was actually stood on what is the hill of Colossae, and that's southwest Turkey. It's about 200 miles inland from where we'd been before, which was Smyrna, now Izmir, and we had great difficulty finding it. I don't know if anybody's been there. There's not a lot there at the moment. And we had a encounter with a number of people who helped us find it, and that was quite extraordinary. People that didn't speak our language and we didn't speak theirs, but we managed to communicate through the power of the Holy Spirit to actually get us to where we wanted to be, which was Colossae. What is it? Nothing more than a hill. There's nothing really visible there. There's nothing that is actually tells you that you're in the city of Colossae and the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. So we got there, and I started walking up, and I could have been in any country park area, big open land, sort of terrain, pathways, lots of grassy hill and gorse and stuff like this. The odd bit of stone poking out, which was quite extraordinary, the odd piece of something, and you think that's not just a rock, something poking out from the ground. And God spoke to me really deeply in that time, and spoke to me not just because I was there to actually be at a physical site. You know, we don't have to go to physical sites to meet God. You know, I want to start by saying that. That's absolutely not. But at that moment, I encountered him. And what he talked to me about was something that has, I think, profoundly changed the way that I personally view my own faith, but also the way that I view the Bible. Because suddenly I was very aware that I was stood actually on the city of Colossae, walking over it. And basically that city had been destroyed by an earthquake in the 3rd century, never been rebuilt. So actually what there is there now is the remains of the city as it was in that period from early whenever, you know, pre-BC history to about the 3rd century. So that critical time, and suddenly I was aware that below my feet were our forebears, our ancestors, the early Christians who forged the faith that we share today. Every single one of those people carried a baton. They didn't have all the modern technology we've got. They didn't have 2,000 years of cumulative history of being Christians. They were just convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and what they had been taught in their beliefs. And they held to that. And as we know, as we read our Bibles, as we read the letters of Paul, they're all two different parts of that early church. And there were struggles. There were all sorts of struggles. Not the least in Colossae. But what really struck me was there I was stood. And I felt, in my spirit, I felt connected to those people that had trodden those streets beneath my feet and had been learning about their faith, practicing their faith, and overcoming a lot of opposition at that time. And it was powerful to feel that, you know, I was stood there, and these were the people that created the conditions that allowed us to be free in our faith today. Now, there's a lot in all of that, you know, so I don't want to go down there. But when you actually start looking at it, it was about one person, and it was about a person whose name appears in the Bible quite fleetingly. He appears twice in the book of Colossians, and he appears once in the book of Philemon, and his name is Epaphras.
Could you spell it?
E-P-A...
I can't spell it.
E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. I think you pronounce it Epaphras. That's how in my mind, it comes out as Epaphras. Epaphras. So who was Epaphras? Well, we learn a little bit from the scriptures, and we learn a lot about, I think, you know, the way that Epaphras was playing his part as a church leader in what was probably not much more than a small fellowship like this of early believers without a lot of structure around them, but passionate about what they had been shown by the power of the Holy Spirit and what had been revealed to them. And Epaphras came from Colossae, as did Philemon, by the way. That's, you know, again, these little things deductive from working through the scriptures. We don't have the whole story. You know, we have bits of the story, but piecing those bits together, like those little dotted things that you drew as children, you know, joining the dots to get a picture out of it, you can discern that that Epaphras came from Colossae. So did Philemon. Epaphras, at some point, had gone to Ephesus, which is about 200 kilometers to the west. And there, of course, we know Paul had been for 3 years, and he'd been teaching in the synagogue. He'd been teaching in Tyrannus Hall, as we're told, because, you know, he sort of like moved out from the Jewish leaders and started talking to a whole bunch of other people as well. But again, you come back, and this was something that, you know, that had really hit me. When you read Romans 16, Romans 16 has got a whole list of people, shout-outs, let's call them. Paul shouts out, must be 20, 30 names of people that he singled out because of their part in his ministry and the part they played in the early church development. So Paul didn't do it on his own, and that was another thing that really hit me, you know, when I was stood there on that hill in Colossae. It wasn't just about Paul. In fact, Paul never went there. You know, as far as we know, he never actually went to Colossae. So, you know, he didn't have any personal direct connection with it. And he wrote his letter to the Colossians from his house imprisonment in Rome. So this was towards the end of Paul's ministry, as was recorded in the book of Acts. And he wrote that letter. Epaphras had been in Ephesus, and there he had kind of like, I would imagine, being tutored, mentored, taught by Paul the biblical truths that Paul was now, you know, very expert at proclaiming, the gospel, the true gospel. And Paul had passed that on through a whole bunch of people, and Epaphras had been sent back down to Epaphras, back down to Colossae, and his role was basically to lead and nurture the group of Christians. And I would imagine it was something like us here, a group of people who were bound together in that conviction that the gospel was the true word of God. And this was what was binding them together. And they were exploring their way. And Epaphras had a role in that, as he did to the two nearby churches. Colossae is near Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are two cities again, clearly mentioned in the Bible. And Laodicea in particular is called out in the book of Colossians as somewhere that, you know, they wanted the letter read there as well. So all these things interconnect. But let's get back to Epaphras, because what do we learn from the book of Colossians about him? Colossians 1 verse 7 says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." So straight away, Paul is saying, this man has an anointing. He is a church leader. You're learning, and it's that sort of cascading of faith that went from person to person to person. Not much could be written down in those days because they didn't have the means to easily write things down. So there would be, you know, stones, there would be scrolls, there'd be that kind of thing, but not easily recorded as we do in a meeting. So they relied very heavily on the word of mouth to pass things from one to the other. So Epaphras clearly was anointed for this task, dispatched back to Colossae and ministered to the people in that particular city. As I said, he probably came to faith in his ministry time in Ephesus, which is covered in Acts 19, if you want to look it up. And he became a key evangelist in the region of Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and he brought the gospel to the believers there. Paul calls him faithful, and I think that's one of the key things, that faithful quality that he looks for in every one of us. It is not just about evangelism and the numbers of people that we witnessed to and the numbers of people that we brought to Christ, as important as all those things are. It's important that we hold faith. That's the one thing, if that characterizes our lives, a life of faith that we can carry through and that we can take through and be faithful in exercising our faith. And I think that's one of the things that Epaphras clearly taught in his ministry. And faithfulness doesn't always mean fame. And that's an important point too. Epaphras really isn't well known, but Paul calls him faithful. And you don't need a platform to be faithful. You definitely don't need a platform to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful in our particular walk of life, wherever that is, whatever it looks like. Be faithful in that calling, in that particular walk. You don't need a platform. God calls us each to minister right where we are. And like Epaphras, you are quietly and faithfully sharing the gospel in your circles. And we hear that every week in this little fellowship. We hear it every week through the testimonies that come. We hear it. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Quiet dependence, devotion to God. So let's just pause there for a moment. Let's just pause there. Just want to say a simple prayer for everyone here. Lord, I pray that you will help all of us to be faithful in the place that you've planted us, because you've planted us where we're meant to be. And Father, I want to pray that you'll just reassure and everybody in this room that where they are right now is where you want them to be. And that, Father, you'll grant them the gift of faithfulness in that place, not longing to be somewhere else, not longing to be somewhere different, but called and planted where you are, even if no one else notices you, even if your ministry is quiet and unseen. In God's eyes, that's just as important as the high-profile ministries of the people that we talk about and see on our TV screens. quiet, devotional faithfulness. So that was the first thing I wanted to pull out from the life of Epaphras. Go forward a little bit in the book of Colossians. You come to Colossians 4, verse 12. And it says this, and this is Paul speaking about Epaphras. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God. So we see straight away, he is a praying person. And the word that Paul uses is a vivid term, comes from a Greek word, which is agonizomai. It's an interesting word, agonizomai or agonizomai. But it means wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. You know, there's a sort of almost like a physicality to it. You know, you're wrestling for something. You're actually, you know, not just quietly praying, oh, Lord, please bless this person. You know, you're saying, Lord, bless this person. Change their lives. Do this in their lives. You're wrestling for that person. And that was what Epaphras did. And of course, he would have wrestled for the people in his care, in the house church, in the people of Colossae, the people of Laodicea, the people of Hierapolis, all within his orbit. We don't know how many there were, but I can imagine there weren't hundreds at that time. This is the early church, out of which grew, of course, you know, what we now see as the global church. But he wrestled for every one of them. He probably knew every one of them. He went around praying for them. So he was a man of deep prayer. And that comes through very much from those, as I say, you know, what we can discern from those brief mentions about him in the book of Colossians. So let's just pause a moment there, because I think that God is calling each one of us here to be wrestlers in prayer. To be people that wrestle in prayer for the spiritual lives of other people, for the people that God brings us into contact with, for the people in our families that don't know yet the Lord. People that you wrestle with, you say, Lord, I'm wrestling with you. Please, please bring this person to in a fullness and a knowledge of Christ. Hear your gospel. Pray for this person who's struggling in this area. He wants us to be a people of not just prayer, powerful prayer, wrestling prayer, agonizomai. And that applies, of course, to everything that we're involved in, our family, our church, even those we may have drifted away from, things, situations, etc. Let's be a wrestling people. So I think that's one of the things that really spoke to me about that, was I was stood on that hill thinking about those people under my feet at that point in time and realizing that, you know, I couldn't see anything on the surface, but my spirit connected deep with their life, their conviction, and Epaphras who led them and led them so devotionally and beautifully. In Colossians 4:13, which is an extension of the first verse I mentioned too, it says, he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. As I said before, he was in charge, if you like, of that little group of early churches. So he was a church planter and probably a pastor. Epaphras, as I was preparing and thinking about this, he reminded me of two people that do that for us. He reminded me of two people sat here. Pete and Jenny, does it not resonate in the same way with you? Our Epaphrases, people that lead us and guide us and wrestle for us in prayer. And I think that again came through and had the heart for planting churches and encouraging the growth of the faith of people. So Epaphras clearly had the anointing of God, and Paul saw that in him. That's why he nurtured him. That's why he mentored him. That's why he was converted through Paul's ministry. And of course, as we later find out, he also was taken prisoner, like Paul. And Paul ended up, as we know, under house arrest, waiting to be tried by Caesar in Rome. And at some point, Epaphras also is arrested and finds his way to the same place, which is, I would imagine, where they actually connected or reconnected. And Epaphras was able to give an update to Paul about everything that was going on in those churches that were close to his heart. Because when you read Colossians, and I haven't got time to read it now, but read Colossians 1. Oh my word, the way that Paul talks with such love about these people, the passion that comes through, and the way that he brings them back to the core belief of their gospel, that he says, you know, the supremacy of Christ, as it's called in here. And that, you know, I think it's verse 15, 1:15 that we looked at earlier on. That's not right. I'm in the book of John. How did I get there? Anyway, you get my point. You get my point. This passion that comes through from Paul towards the church at Colossae, as it does with all of the letters of Paul, because as you read them, there's a familiar pattern. There's that greetings, there's that heartfelt love for the people of the place, that early church site that he's referring to. And then there's that sense of instruction that comes from his heart, because he wants to make sure they keep true to the faith, keep true to the gospel. Don't let that be taken away from you. Don't let that be snatched away. And, you know, the first part of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, are all about that. His heart love towards the people of Colossae in this particular case, but equally to Corinth, to Thessaloniki, to all the places that he had been involved with. Quite extraordinary. And then, of course, he goes on to set out the gospel, and he always does the same thing. Absolute clarity. Mike, your message last week, no compromise. We cannot compromise the gospel. We can't change it. It is unchangeable. It's immutable. And we have to be true to the pureness of the gospel. You can't tweak a little bit or say, oh, no emphasis there. Because as soon as we do that, the enemy comes sweeping in and brings in deception, takes people away from the calling. And of course, that's what we saw beginning to happen in Colossae. That was beginning to happen. That's why he wrote that letter. So then in chapters 3 and 4, he goes on through the letter to say, this is how you need to live, guys. These are basically the rules, the way that you live successfully and stay true to your calling and your gospel. The gospel that I taught you, that you've been taught through Epaphras, because I taught him and it's come to you, stay true to that gospel. Don't compromise it. And be careful to listen to the many voices that are coming in to try and knock you off course, or to try. And you can imagine at that time, you can imagine, you know, as I said before, none of this is properly documented yet. None of this is written down. None of this is captured on digital machines or even books. You know, how amazing is it that it survived? And it survived because of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in key people that God used to keep the centrality of the gospel message absolutely full front and center to every group in these early church years. And that was a pattern that then cascaded beyond the early church period through history. So it was about saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, on his death at the cross for your sins, on the resurrection and the fact that you have been forgiven and you don't have to earn your salvation. It's freely given. Keep your eyes on that, and you also are a resurrected person, which I think came out this morning. You know, we are a resurrected people, and that's exactly what Paul was doing. So we need to hang on to that, and Paul, you know, Paul wrote that so beautifully in the book of Colossians, and Epaphras transmitted it through his learning to the people of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So let's just pause a second there. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us for the labor of love that you've called each one of us to. Sometimes that labor seems hard. sometimes it seems unfair. But it's the labor of love that you've called us to, and I want to pray for strength for every person in the room here today, for to be strengthened in the labor of love that you've called each one of us to. And help us not to grow weary. Help us not to grow weary, but every day give us our manna and everything that we need. Because that's what a faithful walk looks like. And the last bit really is about Epaphras, and I've already touched on this from the book of Philemon, where he actually says, Epaphras, or Paul says in his letter to Philemon, which is another interesting letter in its own right. It's like one of the shortest letters, but it's a really interesting letter in its own right, where he's pleading for the freedom of Onesimus, who was a slave to Philemon in Colossae. So, you know, again, this is what I was aware of under my feet on that morning, but just transformed me. Realizing, and it didn't all happen in that moment, but what happened in that moment was a supernatural connection in my spirit with everything that had happened under my feet, and was part of how this gospel message of ours has survived and thrived 2,000 years later. How did that happen? How could that have been possible where there was so much opposition? Well, because people like Paul and the many unsung heroes of faith walked faithfully and suffered sometimes for the gospel, as we know. I think someone said it this morning, you know, the being a Christian is not about an easy life. It's not about an easy life. And, you know, suffering is often alongside that. And I suppose the question that we all have is, would I still follow Jesus if it costs me my freedom or my comfort? Would I still follow Jesus? I hope that, put in that situation, I hope and pray that I would stand firm and say, yes, I would. And I'm sure we all hope that. But you cannot possibly imagine how you would actually be until that situation arose in your life. But if a faithful walker of Christ, you'll walk that step, you'll walk that faith, and you hope and pray when tested in that moment that you'll stand firm. You'll stand firm. So Jesus, I pray that you'll help us to follow you,
yeah,
no matter what the cost, that you'll help us to walk faithfully and humbly, and Lord, that we'll make our heart's desire to love and serve you as our number one thing. Because, Lord, that's the gospel that you've given us. And you've reminded us this morning through so many things that it's everything. It cost you everything, Lord. It cost you everything. But you freely gave your Son to die on the cross for me, for all of us in this room. And we have the privilege of looking back over 2,000 years of accumulated history since then. And yet our ancestors, these pioneers of the early church, didn't have that. And yet, Lord, they stood firm. They stood firm. And they continued to follow you and proclaim the truth of the risen Christ. And I pray that we'll be people that stand firm and will always be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel, and that we'll stand firm when we're tested. So just to sum up, four qualities really from Epaphras, from three verses in the Bible that tell us so much about Epaphras, about Colossians, about Paul. Faithfulness, that we serve quietly and dependably in the background, even if we're not seen. That we're prayers, that we wrestle in prayer for situations. Intercession, pray deeply and regularly for others and for the things that God places on your heart, which will be different for each person. But he'll place things on your heart if you ask him. Pray for those, wrestle with him. Say, Lord, I want to see these breakthroughs. I want to see this happen in our society. I want to see a breakthrough happen. I want to start seeing a change in the nations, something else that God's been speaking to me about. not doing enough of, praying for the nations, praying for, God loves the nations. He loves the nations. He made them, he created them. Why aren't we praying for them more? We must pray for the nations. That's another story, but it's an important one. Prayer. Hard work. It's hard work. Ministry is labor. It's worth doing for Jesus' sake. For the sake of Jesus Christ, the labor of love that he's called us to, persevere with it. Keep going with it. And courage. Be willing to suffer for the gospel if we're called to. As I said, we don't know how we're going to be in that situation, but we can see and we can empathize with many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are put to the ultimate test. The ultimate test for their faith. Will I stand firm? Will you stand firm? God help us, please, to stand firm.